Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. October 15th through the 18th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale, cph.org/warehouse, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, October 15th through the 18th.
As these progressive people and ideas take root with everything that is allowed to pass, we change ourselves as people, and we find it much more difficult to fight when the next battle comes.
If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ.
There is no one who has exclusive domain on original sin. We are all born with sin, and it's not limited to any one race.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those two words, for us, embody our Lutheran understanding of the blessed exchange that Christ was born and died for us, taking our place.
Radio operators, commercial and amateur alike, just love Issues Etc.
There's a lot happening there in the court of the Gentiles in the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus entering becomes indignant with those who are selling animals for sacrifice and changing money there. He says, "You have turned my father's house into a house of merchandise." And then he says, "Tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And John tells us there in that account, he was speaking of the temple of his body. What does that mean? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on Jesus cleansing the temple in John chapter 2. A little bit later, Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis joins us. We'll discuss Christians and governing authorities in the Lutheran confessions. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson today on Jesus cleansing the temple, Pastor Tom Baker. He is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel, and for almost 30 years he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
John begins this account by telling us that the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Why is that important to know when we discuss Jesus cleansing the temple?
Because when Jesus was 12 years old, it says that his parents took him to the temple for the Passover every year. And so obviously he was still going to the temple at this time. And that is important because it appears this is the first time that John records him going into the temple. He also goes into the temple near the end of his ministry and basically cleanses the temple because of what is going on in the temple. So that's really important to understand that Jesus was there during the Passover, because during the Passover, the religious leaders of Judaism would use a part of the temple in order to sell oxen, sheep, pigeons, thinking that people, therefore, were getting their sins forgiven when they sacrificed these animals. And they also had the money changers there because you could only buy these animals with Jewish temple money. And so if somebody was from Arabia, an Arab, he had the wrong money. And what was happening is that they were really charging him more than the going price to go from Arab coin to temple coin. And so they were making money that way also. But that's the background as to why Jesus was in the temple.
Some might think that Jesus' actions of making a whip and pouring out the money changers' coins is uncharacteristic of Jesus. How do you respond?
Yes, I hear this often, that we need to be more like Jesus, as though the God of the Old Testament was a wrathful God, but Jesus is really a compassionate and loving God. Well, why don't you ask Peter, when Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," when Peter was attempting to make sure Jesus wouldn't go to Jerusalem in order to be put to death. And of course, that was contrary to the will of God. Ask some of the Pharisees that Jesus told them, you know, your father is really the devil. I'm sure they didn't appreciate that. And he criticized his own disciples. He was angry with them when children were being brought to Jesus and they didn't like it. And he said, no, permit the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. We see the anger of Jesus a number of times, and this is important to get across to the Sunday school children, that being angry is not in and of itself a sin. Jesus had what we refer to as righteous anger. And human beings can have that righteous anger. Say you're a storekeeper and you left your daughter to take care of selling items. You had to go out to lunch. And when you come back, you find out that a robber came in and made her open up the cash register, stole money, and then hit her in the head with a pistol or something. You would be righteously angry at that robber. You would call the police and you would take him to court if he was caught. So the anger that we are not to have, Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, anyone who is angry without a justification in being angry, maybe you're angry with someone because they have more possessions than you have, that is breaking the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder, because you are hurting or harming your neighbor by your words. And that comes about also by your thoughts, not just by action. So this was a message that Jesus had, and he was righteously angry a number of times against people who were contrary to the word of God. And this was happening in the temple.
What should we make of Jesus' words, take these things away, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise?
What had happened is, as the Concordia Publishing House material, Enduring Faith, points out, Jesus was really angry because the animal sellers and money changers were doing their work in what's called the court of the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles, along with the women, the children, and those who were ill, like the lame and the blind, and even shepherds, because they worked with killing sheep, they were not permitted in the inner court of the temple. I'm not talking about the Holy of Holies, but the main area of worship. They were in an outer court, which is referred to also as the court of the Gentiles. So imagine that you have a congregation, and there are congregations like this, where there is an English-speaking group and a Spanish-speaking group. Well, the English-speaking group have the sanctuary, and the Spanish group may be in the basement of the church. And in the basement, there would be maybe all kinds of things that were trying to be sold, maybe clothing for the poor or food for the hungry. And so it was difficult to be able to worship with that going on also. This is what the Gentiles were faced with. And therefore, what had been intended by God to be a place of prayer had really become a place of selling merchandise for the profits of the religious leaders.
What's the context for the scripture that the disciples recall when they see Jesus do this? The zeal of your house has consumed me.
Yes. The zeal of your house, that means I am really excited about your house, and the zeal that's been going on in that house now is not a zeal to worship God, but it was a zeal instead to make money or to do some other kind of message. And this occurs in many churches today where the pastor doesn't preach long gospel sermons, but he may be short on money. So I heard a sermon recently where the pastor made this point: you are not being blessed by God in your life because you are not giving sufficiently to the church. Now, there's no Bible passage that agrees with that anywhere. In fact, this week's lessons for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and it's in line with the Mark passage of the rich man who asked Jesus, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of God?" And what Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, "He who loves money," like that rich man did, "will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." And therefore, there is a grievous evil, Ecclesiastes is writing, "that I have seen under the sun. Riches are kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches are lost in a bad venture." Now, I've known some very, very rich people. In fact, I was aware of the fifth richest man in the United States who died, and he was a billionaire. But he gave a lot of his funding to building, for example, churches and chapels at the seminary, and also for the pro-life movement. And so he used his money appropriately rather than this rich man, and rather than were the temple leaders making use of money in order to make more money and to sell oxen and sheep and pigeons, giving the impression to the people that when they sacrifice them, they were getting their sins forgiven.
How do the Jews respond to Jesus' actions there in the temple?
Well, they're not very happy about it at all. They ask him, verse 18, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" It kind of reminds you that they're always looking for signs, which is another word for a miracle, but they really don't mean it. Because when Jesus is on the cross, they say to him, "Come down from the cross and we will believe you," which is the very opposite of Christianity, because you first don't see something and then believe. First, you are given faith by the Holy Spirit, and then you see things in a totally different light. I mean, Jesus had fed 5,000 people. These were just the men, not counting the women and children. And most of them ran after him, thinking he was a bread king. He himself says, "You saw the miracle, but missed the meaning of the miracle." He was the new Moses. He was the bread of life. And they thought instead in temporal realm that he was going to be a leader. And so these folks in Judaism, they had a teaching that by sacrificing these items, you were then forgiven your sins. All you need to do is read Hebrews chapter 10. It talks about the difference between the law and the gospel. The law was not only the Ten Commandments, but also the ceremonial and civil law. And in regard to the ceremonial law of sacrificing animals, Hebrews chapter 10 says, "The law was but a shadow of the good things to become instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." In fact, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And I would add, "and also oxen, sheep, and pigeons." Now, God wanted those sacrifices done, but as a way of looking forward to the only sacrifice that would come that would really take away sins. John the Baptizer mentioned Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." And so the people are very angry with Jesus because when they ask him, "What sign are you going to show us?" he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, the Jews, who are really against Jesus, they understand that when he said the word temple, he's talking about the temple that was built or restored by Herod. This is actually the third temple. The first temple was, of course, the one by Solomon. And it was a wonder of the world. It never was able to be duplicated. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. And when the Jews were permitted to go back to Israel, they attempted to reconstruct that temple. But it wasn't anywhere near as good as it could have been. And in fact, by the time of Jesus, it was really in disrepair. So Herod, King Herod, spent 46 years in restoring the temple. And the Jews said to Jesus, "You think you can raise this temple in 3 days after it's destroyed? It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But of course, they always miss the insights of Jesus' words. Because when he spoke of the temple, he was referring to himself. God had entered the temple when Jesus came into the temple carried by Mary with Joseph. And of course, we had the two individuals talk about the future life of Jesus, that Mary would really be hurt in the soul talking about his crucifixion. This is when God returned to the temple. And now Jesus enters into the temple and he really quotes from Jeremiah where it says, "You have made this temple," and a lot of the translations say, "a den of robbers." But he doesn't use the word robber in the original language. He uses the word malefactor or murderers that the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus were accused of. They just weren't robbers. They were murderers. And therefore, because the leaders of Judaism had turned the temple into a money-making organization, as well as giving the idea that by your sacrifices, your sins are forgiven, they had totally disrupted the view of what the church was to be like and the message of Jesus Christ. There was no message of repentance like John the Baptist gave, because many people came to faith through repentance and believing in the Christ. But then there were those Pharisees there, and John the Baptizer criticized them for being even there because they were not truly repentant of their sins, simply because they were like the rich man. When Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments," and the rich man says, "I've observed all these from my youth," a typical answer of a person living under the law. He has to convince himself that he's a good person, because that's the way of salvation for those who are legalists. And unfortunately, that was the form of Judaism that Jesus confronted in the temple. And that's why he overthrew the temple and chased out the money changers.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Jesus clears the temple in John chapter 2. Jesus refers to the temple of his body. What does that mean?
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Have you considered how your time spent on social media, in front of a screen, or texting your friends is affecting both your physical and spiritual well-being? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Learn more about Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Redeeming Technology.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Located an hour west of Chicago, Sycamore is home to St. John Lutheran Church, a confessional liturgical congregation faithfully delivering our Lord's gracious gifts. As repentant sinners clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we worship, study, pray, eat, and fellowship together. Join us on Sundays at 9 a.m. for the Divine Service. To learn more, visit us on the web at stjohnsycamore.org.
Pastor Tom Baker is leading us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus clearing the temple in John chapter 2. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Technology is largely seamless, silent, and invisible. Thus, its influence can be multiplied exponentially without us knowing it. If we check our phones an average of 100 times per day, at least, that becomes 36,500 times per year, 365,000 times in a decade. If we consume an average of 11 hours of media per day, that becomes 4,015 hours per year. Put another way, that comes out to a full 167 days of media consumption each year. Just a little excerpt from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits, written by a Lutheran pastor and a psychiatrist. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Redeeming Technology. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Baker, what does it mean where John tells us he spoke of the temple of his body?
Yes, Jesus is God, and therefore the temple is his presence. We are spoken of. We Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, trust the promises of the gospel, our bodies are considered to be the temples of God, because God has entered into us, particularly at our baptism. We're having a baptism at one of the four churches that I am helping with in central Illinois. That baptism will be held, and the baptism will be done by the father of the baptized baby's father, who is a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor. And I am telling the people that what is going to happen when that child is baptized is that they become a child of God. And the Holy Spirit is given to them. Faith is given to the infant. And Jesus is now in that child. So we are the temple because Jesus is the temple of God. And therefore, to forsake Jesus is to forsake the temple of God.
What did the disciples understand about this incident after Jesus had been raised from the dead?
Yes, the Bible is very clear that Jesus says that he was speaking about the temple of his body, that we will be raised from the dead. That's the resurrection. Verse 22 of John 2 says, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this," namely, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they understood he was talking about his body. And the verse ends, "And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." That is the essence of the Christian faith, is to believe the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus don't begin in the New Testament. No, they begin in the first verses of the Old Testament. In fact, verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light." That was Jesus speaking, according to John chapter 1, because nothing was created that was not created by Jesus Christ. So the words of Jesus are the entire scriptures. In fact, that's what Jesus taught the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that he gave them insights into the Old Testament, that yes, he was to be crucified. Yes, he would be pierced in hands and feet. Even gave details of the crucifixion in Psalm 22, and particularly in Isaiah and many other passages of the Bible. So the prophecies of the Old Testament were really all about Jesus. And that's why the two disciples on the road to Emmaus did not believe in Jesus because he did some miracle in front of them, but because he spoke the word of God, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Finally, you had mentioned this early on a bit, but what do we do with the apparent contradiction between John and the other evangelists on when the cleansing of the temple occurred?
Yes, it appears that the easiest answer is that there were two cleansings. This is John chapter 2, and this is right after the wedding at Cana, where Jesus did the very first miracle. And then we get other verses in John. But then at the end of his ministry, it was Holy Week. On Palm Sunday, he entered into Jerusalem to the hosannas of many people. It says he looked at the temple on Sunday, but said nothing. But on Monday, he returned to the temple and once more indicated that they had made a house of murderers out of his temple, the house of prayer that God had instituted. And again, he overthrew the money changers and chased out those who were selling animals to sacrifice as though the people were then forgiven of their sins, when true forgiveness only comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Tom, what is the law and gospel of today's lesson of Jesus cleansing the temple?
The law is we sin when we go to the house of worship and we neglect to worship. Maybe there's a young person who's playing a game on his phone, or somebody is thinking about, oh, I hope we get this service done in time so I can get to the football game that's coming on after. Or you're looking around and criticizing the people for what they are wearing, or maybe you're even thinking about, this is what the sermon should have been about. These are ways in which we are not following the gospel, which leads us to worship and honor Jesus, have him on his mind, and be thankful, therefore, not only for the liturgy, not only for the hymns, not only for the sermon, but for the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's a big difference between the law, where we sin in church, and the gospel, when we honor Jesus as our Savior.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. For more information on Law and Gospel, visit the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Tom, thanks.
And thank you.
Up next, we're going to talk about Christians and governing authorities in the Lutheran Confessions with Dr. Joel Bierman, Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's life ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, his design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Logia Journal. the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.